have your Bible this morning, begin to find the book of Jonah. If you'll look for a while, you'll find it over there in the 12 minor prophets. So you go to the book of Jonah. We'll read there in just a moment. We are in this new year looking at our word for the year, engage, to engage. We have talked about engaging the Lord. Last Sunday, we were engaging one another in fellowship, first in worship, then in fellowship, and today we are engaging the culture with mission and evangelism. We are here to know the Lord. We engage Him. We are here to fellowship with one another. We engage and know our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then we are here as a bright light in a dark world as we engage the culture with the gospel. Well, I was grateful to God to see this little girl baptized over in our Warrington campus this morning, baptizing, I believe, four, if everybody's able to be there. They're sharing in that service this morning as they baptize those people. Thank God. We've been over there now. This is the 15th week on the Warrington campus, and if with those four this morning, I had 16 people baptized in 15 weeks on that campus over at Warrington. I'm telling you, that is the hand of the Lord in the middle of what's going on as we are engaging our culture all across this city, including Warrington, in a new and a dynamic way with those block parties and different things that we do and going door to door and getting ready for Easter there and Easter here as we engage the culture. The United States Constitution, Article 2, Section 3 says, "The President shall from time to time give to Congress information of the State of the Union and recommend for their consideration such measures as he shall judge necessary and expedient." In the beginning of our country, the president would write a report and send it to the Congress. That all changed in 1913 when Woodrow Wilson, for the first time, addressed the Congress with a speech. And from that time until this, it has been a speech. Sometime in January or early February, and we have just experience the latest of the State of the Union. No president would dare go back to writing a report when he could look into a television camera and speak not just to the Congress but to the nation and with radio and internet, literally unto the world. One senator said one time he met a man that was running for Congress and that he had both lost his mind and his voice. He said, "Dear sir, I pray that you find your voice, because a man can be a politician without a mind, but he cannot be one without a voice." Well, speaking is very important, and that could be said of some preachers as well. But the president comes to give that State of the Union, talking about where we are in his estimation and giving things that we might consider to do. Well, dear friends, if we are going as Christians to engage our culture, we must understand not the state of the church, though that is very important. We must understand the state of the culture. It's what the Old Testament writer said in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, talking about the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command. These men of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, they understood the culture, the times. We do not live in the 30s. We are not in the 1950s. We are not even in the 1990s as we were when I came to be your pastor. We are today in 2018, and the times, they are a-changing. We must understand the culture. The gospel never changes, but the culture does. The methodology sometimes has to be different. But we must continue to be that bright light in a dark world. We must continue to be salt in a putrefied society. It is our job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. One of the great illustrations that we find of that is Jonah. Four little chapters of this minor prophet. Now, most of you know him because of the big fish. And that is a key component of this minor prophet. But I'll not spend very much time on the big fish today as I will the small prophet with a big gospel. But I want us to look in the context. You keep your Bible open and we'll look at it. As we engage the culture, I want to give us what I'm simply calling reminders from Jonah. Follow along as I read first in Jonah chapter 1, the first two verses, and then turn quickly to chapter 3 and we read the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You know the story. God said, "Run to Nineveh," and Jonah fled from God. And we find him in that big fish, and after he gets out of the fish, we find Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No. Swallowed. Prayer meeting. Spit up. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Yes, Lord. One commentator said, when the fish vomited him out, he hit the ground running toward Nineveh. Four reminders from the book of Jonah. There are several. In the next few weeks, I'll be looking in this book a little bit more with you. But this morning, an overview of four reminders from the book of Jonah. Number one, God commands us, His church, God commands us to go and proclaim the gospel. In that first chapter, Jonah, go. But the Bible says, no. In verse 3, he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Dear friend, everybody in this room, everybody, you are either today fleeing from God or you are fleeing toward God. Everybody, you're either running from Him or running to Him. Jonah fled. If you're running from God today, I command you in Jesus' name, repent, turn around, and run to the safest place you can ever be, in the hollow of His hand. Don't run from God. That's the worst thing you can ever do, is turn your back on God and go the wrong way. Jonah did. He said no, he fled. He got on a boat going to Tarshish. You know the story. You've read this since you was a child if you've been in church very long. He got on there and a storm came up and Jonah was asleep. And they woke him up and said, pray, talk to your God. We're talking to our God. And Jonah said, boys, I'm it. If you'll throw me overboard. They threw him overboard. The storm ceased. He hit the water and there was a tailor-made great fish. The Bible never says it was a whale. Whale's throat's not big enough to swallow a man. But God tailor-made that great fish. Swallowed him up. Jesus used this in Luke chapter 11, said Jonah was a sign to the people. Jonah was in that fish 3 days. I'll be in the belly of the earth 3 days. Jonah came forth. I will come forth. God commands us to go. And you're either going or you're not going. You're either telling the gospel or you're not telling the gospel. Dear friend, if you're a member of this church, if you've been saved and you say you're going to heaven when you die, God has commissioned you as His mouthpiece. You are to be telling the Jesus story with your life. Last Tuesday, I flew to Dallas. I got in the plane early that morning, flew out there, met my Romanian friends, had a wonderful Mexican lunch, went over to the seminary, had our meeting, board meeting for Romania, came back, and I had a long time to wait for my plane, and I went by, and there was a little shoeshine lady there, and so I always like to get my shoes shined in the airport. It's not as good as getting your head rubbed, but rub your feet feels pretty good. So I sat down in my chair, and she shined them up real good. Just a little, they couldn't have been 5 feet tall, little Hispanic lady. She finished, and I said, ma'am, has your business been good today? And in her broken English, she said to me, no. She said, see, not many people. Slow day today. But my Jesus provides everything I need. Well, her tip got larger. Say, preacher, she is playing you. Oh, no, no, no. She didn't care who I was. She began to talk about her Jesus like she knew him. She began to testify. She is ready to lead me to Christ. I pulled my card out of my pocket and I said, sweet lady, when you pray, would you pray for me? I'm a gospel preacher. Woo! Glory! I was looking up down that corridor. There's people turning their head like, what has he done to her? She grabbed me, hugged my neck. Preacher, I'll pray for you. Are you unashamed? Are you a part of the company of the unashamed? I mean, wherever you go, if it is the Spirit of God prompts you, do you speak His name? Let me remind you, God commands us to go and proclaim the gospel. It's why we're here. Jonah, go and tell. Go. Tonight, there's a ball game. The New England Patriots will play the Philadelphia Eagles because New Orleans can't tackle. Amen. And when the Eagles get the ball, Carson Wentz will not be the quarterback because Carson Wentz got hurt. The backup quarterback will be the quarterback. And Nick Foles, the backup quarterback, will be the man taking the snaps for the Eagles tonight. Nick Foles is a seminary student at Liberty University Seminary. He says, 2 years ago, Jesus radically changed my life. And my goal is not to be a quarterback. My goal is not to win the big game. My goal is to be a youth pastor and tell boys and girls about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he's thrust in. He didn't even supposed to play. He was ready to quit. But the Eagles picked him up. He was just riding the bench. He was just there in case the number one draft pick, Carson Wentz, got hurt. And guess what? He did. Carson is also a dynamic believer. One of the greatest Bible studies in all the NFL goes on in Philadelphia in the Eagles locker room. I'm telling you, they've got a core of men in there taking a stand for the Lordship of Christ. No Nick Foles. Win or lose tonight, God is already preparing a platform for this man. You watch him. Win or lose, I'll watch the last half after church tonight. We have church right here. I'll go home. I'll record it, and I'll watch the second half live. Foles wins, Foles loses. I guarantee he'll give glory to Jesus. Mark it down. He'll lift him up. That's what we are to be about, because the Great Commission tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. What I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God has commanded us. Go. And have you told anybody this year? Have you shared the gospel with anyone this year? Last Saturday, I had a glorious opportunity with a fine young leader in our community. I went to his home, sat down for an hour. We just went over the gospel. We just talked about the things of faith. We talked, and I prayed with him. This man moving toward full faith in Christ and putting his trust in the Lord and being a Baptist, never been a Baptist before, and he's moving in that direction. Are you talking to anybody about Christ? God has commanded us to proclaim the gospel. Reminder number one. Reminder number two, out of the book of Jonah. We must connect with our city. We must connect with our city. It's what he did in chapter 3. He said, arise and go to Nineveh. Now Nineveh, oh my. Nineveh was a hellhole. Nineveh was one of the greatest cities in the world, but one of the most wicked cities in the world. I'm going to Philadelphia later in the fall to do a preacher's meeting, and Glenn Jago, who used to be in our church playing trumpet, he is a pastor up there now, and I emailed him. I said, would you pick me up? And he said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to. We go to dinner. He said, it'd be better if you would come in the daytime, because where your hotel is located, I really don't want to drive there after dark. Now, I don't know if he's pulling my leg or telling the truth, but I'm a going in the daylight, all right? Let me tell you, Nineveh was a wicked city. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. Nimrod's the guy that started the Tower of Babel. It is a city of great wickedness, a city of idol worship. No wonder you find in archaeology today, when you find archaeological facts about Nineveh, there are men filleting the skin off of prisoners in those motifs that they draw in stone. It was a vile place, wicked. In our military, we are to treat those that are captured. You got to get in front, but there's got to be a decency that's there. Not so in Nineveh. Wicked. No wonder Jonah headed to Tarshish. He didn't want to go, but we must touch our cities. So when Jonah got right with God, you find him in verse number 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He began to walk through the city. There were somewhere around 750,000 people in Nineveh. We'll know that in just a moment from the estimates that he's going to give us. He's walking through this city 40 days, 40 days. He's walking through the city. Let me tell you, friend, our job, we must connect with our city. You remember Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him, Jesus' ministry. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. Lord, this man receives sinners, eats with them. That's our job. Now the religious crowd will tell you not to get too close. But the Jesus crowd will tell you you're supposed to throw a party and invite sinners. Then Jesus gives three parables. He tells about the lost sheep, silver, and he tells about the lost sheep. And he tells about the lost son. We call it the prodigal. And what Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, listen, guys, I've thrown a party and you ought to come to it. Our job is to connect with our city. Scribes, do you know any sinners? Are you friends with any sinners? Are you closely connected with any sinners? I know a man in Birmingham who has left in his last will and testament the lineup for his funeral, and he has listed 6 men to be pallbearers, all of which at this point in time are lost that he shared the gospel with, and he wants them sitting on the front row at his funeral. And they'll come because he's do you have any men that you're sharing the gospel with? Ladies, you know any lost, or do you just hang with the Christian crowd? We must connect with our city as we walk. In your neighborhood, you got to know your lost neighbors. Walk your neighborhood. If you've never done it, I challenge you before school's out to go to the University of West Florida and walk the campus and prayer walk it. Wherever your kids or grandkids go to school, I challenge you. Find out how they'll let you do it and where you can do it. If you just have to get on the perimeter, go and prayer walk your school. Walk and touch. You'll be amazed who you run into. I challenge you to go to the mall and prayer walk the mall. You'll be amazed if you keep tracks in your pocket who you run into. I have times I just go to Cordova Mall. I just go out there and sit down because people know me. They'll come talk to me. I have people that'll walk right up to me and ask me Bible questions. If I sit down, if it comes, I've seen you on television. I do that from time to time. Just sit in a common place. Time to time, I like to go downtown. I just walk Palafox up and down. You'd be amazed at what you can find walking from the Confederate Monument all the way down to the DeLuna Monument. Just walk up and down that. You'll be amazed not only who, but what you'll run into. And if you'll walk slow, I'll guarantee you God will give you an opportunity. You must connect with your city. Be involved in the Tiger Bay Club. Be involved in a social function. Be somewhere, somehow, being a light in a dark. Amen. Number 3.
Not only do I remind us that God commands us to go and proclaim, and Jonah reminds us we must connect with our city. Number three, I want you to know that Jonah reminds us God can save anyone. Now, Jonah is going 40 days, 40 days. Jonah has a two-pointed message, mercy and judgment, mercy and judgment. You got 40 days, that's mercy. You got 40 days to get right with God, that's mercy. But if you don't get right with God in 40 days, judgment's coming. God's going to burn this place down. And truth be known, when you read the whole of the story, Jonah was looking forward to the fire. He wanted Nineveh to be in ashes. He is hoping God was going to send a boat. But the most amazing thing happened. Somebody got saved. Verse 5 says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, verse 7 says, and it said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and its nobles, let not man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that they may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. Verse 10, and when God saw their deeds, that they turned, they repented. They turned from their wicked way. God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared, and he would not bring it upon them, and he did not do it. Revival came to Nineveh. The king of Nineveh, mean as hell, got saved. People, wicked, idolatrous people, believed God. Took off their outer garment and began to put ashes and sackcloth and sat in fasting and saying, oh God. Let me tell you, friend, they were changed. Yesterday I was with some friends and it's a young girl. In fact, she's going to be in the second service today. She said, Pastor, when did you know you wanted to be a preacher? I said, well, I don't know that I ever wanted to, but God called me when I was 17, and I began to want to then. Then she quickly said, what do you enjoy about being a pastor? The very most, what do you enjoy? I said, that's an easy question. Changed lives. That's what lights me up. And I began to think, I wrote down, as a matter of fact, I jotted them down right here. I remember he sat right up there in that section where you guys are. He sat right there. He's a bartender, used to come hear me preach. I didn't drink, but I met him and I got to know him and invited him and God saved him. Bartender sitting right up there. He didn't just serve, he participated. Big guy, 6'6", from Sylacauga, Alabama, moved to Pensacola. God saved him sitting right up there. Prostitute, God saved Jackie. She's sitting right over here in the second service. She's the lady that I've told you all about her. She had on that big hat that Sunday, and I got to preaching about, well, I'll be, praise God, that prostitutes get saved. And she came by and hugged me and kissed me right on the cheek. She said, you can quit praying that whore prayer. God's already done that. I looked around like, what in the world? She sold herself right over here, two blocks from this church house. Sold herself to get money to go next door to buy her crack. Then Debbie led her to the Lord in jail. Man, I began to think back and look. He was over in the other building, but there's a guy that worked for the Pensacola News Journal. He and his wife and daughter all came, got saved one Sunday. Johnny Newton, you in this service? Holler amen. Is he here? No, I know where he is. They just had a grandbaby born this morning. He skipped church to go see that grandbaby. Whoever's got his phone, call him right now and tell him. Send him a text and say, the preacher just called you out. That's Johnny's testimony. That's his testimony. He worked in the News Journal. He walked down this aisle over the other building. Dr. Passmore was preaching, gave his heart and life to Christ. His wife got saved and his daughter got saved. Now she's a grandmother this morning. He's a great-granddaddy. Change lives. There's a boy working down here in our recreation center now. His name's Dylan. He's a quarterback at Pace High School. He had a little religion, but he never got right with God. And about 2 years ago, I'm telling you, God radically changed his life. You come to Upward Basketball, you'll meet him. He's a big, handsome, good-looking kid. Man living for Jesus, leading kids to Christ down here. God radically changed Dylan's life. I see it with kids like this little girl that came up here and they get saved in Vacation Bible School. I watch them live all their life for Jesus. I watch young adults get saved. I'm here to tell you, friend, I don't care who you are today, how mean you are, how sinful you are. The grace of God can touch you. You are not beyond the cross. You are not beyond the grave. Jesus loves you, and if you'll call on him, he'll save you today. God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime that you by faith would call on his name. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Jonah reminds, let me tell you, if the Ninevites can get saved, anybody in Pensacola can get saved. You can get saved today. Anybody watching this broadcast can get saved today if you call on the name that's above every name. God can save anybody. My daddy's 92. He's 7 years older than my mother. She was 18 when they got married. They weren't old enough to get married in Alabama, and they had to drive across to Rome, Georgia. I asked my mother's brother last year. I scared to death asking this question, but I finally did. I said, Uncle Don, was Granddaddy Bowman, how was he when Mama and Daddy got married? He laughed. He said, dude didn't like it. She is too young. And your daddy was not following Jesus. You know my father today, he'd say he's a good man. He wasn't such a good man then. He and Sister Jean got married, moved off up to Detroit. God sent an evangelist by their house. Knocked on the door and led my daddy to Jesus. Radically changed his life. He's a hard-working, good man, provide, loved me, loved his family. I was the only child that they had, of course. But between the birth of a son and an evangelist coming, God got his attention. And he said, I surrender all. I took him back there on Father's Day. Travis Fryman, when he's here, sits right up here in this section. Travis was playing for the Tigers, and we went up and saw Travis playing. We went by the church. It was locked, but Daddy looked in, and he pointed. He said, see right up there? We were at that door at the back looking this way, and he said, see that glass up there? I said, yeah. He said, that's where I was baptized. I said, I wish we could get in. He said, I do too, but just look in there. That's where I met Jesus. Let me tell you, friend, if you'll come here in a few minutes, you can point one day to your son, your grandson, and say, that's where I met Jesus. Whoever believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God called you. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what you've done. The grace of God is larger than your sin. It's deeper than your iniquity. Yes, hallelujah. He'll reach and save to the uttermost. There are people in our Warrington campus today. I don't know what you've done, but I'm here to tell you, if you'll call on the name of the Lord there in that Warrington campus, he'll save you today, just like you do right here at the Olive campus. Jonah reminds us that God can save anybody. And these folks got saved. But number four, we got to quickly say, Jonah reminds us that the church must love as God loves. Oh, yeah. So these people got right. And then in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse 1 says, after that repentance and that revival in Nineveh, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, and the one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life. Kill me. Why is he praying that? Because their repentance had punctured his pride. He had said, this city's going to be destroyed. And now they've repented, and God said, I won't do it. And Jonah goes outside the city and sits down, and the Bible says he sat and watched. What he was saying is, it won't last. Some of you will get saved today, and you'll have some friends that say, it won't last. He'll just get a little religion. He'll get over it. Let me tell you, friend, you meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you let Jesus change your life, you don't get over it. He turns you upside down. Jonah goes out there and sits on a hill in the Tigris River, or in the Tigris Valley next to the Tigris River, and he sits there, and it's hot. Let me tell you, friend, it's hotter in August at the beach. It's way up in the hundreds. And God sends a plant, a gourd, and that gourd goes up and grows over Jonah's head, and it cools him with the shade. The next day, God sends a worm and cuts the gourd at its root, and it falls. And Jonah's angry. And God says to Jonah, you didn't do anything for the gourd, so why are you so mad at the worm? And then the Lord has the last word in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand? Those are not football players. We'll often say on National Signing Day next week, you know, if that old boy, they just have to tape his right arm so you'll know if he needs to go to the right or the left. That's not what he's talking about. As well as the animal. He said, Jonah, if you could love the gourd, why can I not have compassion on these people as I want to have compassion on these 120,000 who don't know their right from the... He's talking about children. There's 120,000 children in this city. That's why we believe there's 750,000 people there. 120,000 kids don't know their right hand from their left. Meet my little granddaughter down here after service. You ask Elizabeth, which way's right, which way's left? Yeah, I don't know. Ask her which pocket I got money in, she'll know. She'll know her right from her left. God says, I love them all. Listen to me, church. Listen. Listen. We have no right to say to anyone, you're not welcome in this place. God's love is deeper and higher and stronger and longer than any other love. And the way he loves is the way the church must learn to love. So how does God love? Well, let me tell you, he loves every unbeliever in Pensacola, and we got to love them too. Don't have to agree with them. You don't acquiesce to everything they ask. Number one question I get now. Pastor, I've been invited to a wedding where two men are getting married. Should I go? I'm asked that over and over and over. How do we love? You speak truth in love. Don't bruise fruit. Not bruise fruit. I'm not saying those are easy things, but I'm telling you that your condemnation cannot be the first line of offense. Your compassion, and it must come that way, must be the first line of our offense. Defense, we're not on the defense, we're on the offense. Ooh, I'm asking those questions. We love every sinner. Every sinner. That's why we have the Caris House. Every drug addict, every alcoholic, every rich businessman full of pride, I love him.